I was stepped out while somebody was making announcements today, so I wasn't certain if everybody got the message that Alicia had a little boy. And it was funny because I got a text from Terry this morning. He said that he was praying for me and that he was up with the grandkids in Alicia and Florian's place. And I told him, well, don't pray for me. Pray for you guys. You guys are going to get the... And so anyway, they said that... I said, well, did they have a boy or a girl? And what's the name? Because I figured you guys would want to know, especially the women. And how big it was and all that stuff. Yes? Did you have a question?
Oh, me?
Yeah. Okay, everybody get that? Meeting for lunch on which day?
Wednesday.
Women's Bible Study Group. So anyway, I got the text back from him. He said, I'll let you know when I contact Alicia. I'll contact her. I said, well, what do you mean you'll let me know? You don't know if it's a boy or a girl? You know, and it was born last night, you know. And I figured he was just... You're going to let me know what the name was. So then he sends me a text back that says, they said it was a boy, and they haven't named it yet, so I don't know. That's all I know. You guys. So anyway, Terry had asked me to take the pulpit, and he didn't know which day he was going to go, or which weekend it was going to be, because you know how that goes. And so we were kind of talking last Friday and Saturday, said, well, am I going to have to be ready, you know, because I haven't really put everything together that I need to have together for preaching. You know, I don't know, I'll call Alicia and find out. And, well, she says she doesn't think so. That was last weekend. Great, you know, oh, Lord, don't let it happen today. So anyway, then I think that she had gone in and had some blood pressure stuff done, and they said, well, her blood pressure's elevating. Let's go ahead and induce her. So they did that, and boop, along comes a little baby. So anyway, today I thought we would get your Bibles out. We're going to go through them. We're going to work you guys hard today. And so like the kids, you know, when I do the... speak louder. Oh, kids, get out of here. Whoop, go. That doesn't mean you adults, you got to stay. So when I teach the kids, you know, I want to make sure that they're paying attention. And so I say, well, guys, we're going to have questions after I go through the lesson. And then I'm going to give you prizes for whoever gets it right. So then the kids are, all right, you know. Keeps them paying attention. They split them up and say, okay, left group, right group, or whatever we decide as teams. And then after we're done, we go through and we question them. And like, oh, yeah, they're paying attention. So anyway, I don't know if we'll do that today, though. I think we'll just let you guys assume that you'll pay attention. We're going to be reading in Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to try to get through the entire proverb, which is quite a bit of meat to chew off. So let's... and the reason I kind of went to Proverbs is because I've read it a lot. Years ago, somebody told me that if you read the Proverbs, read them one proverb a day. So like on May 1st, and I knew that was today, we would be preaching, I'd be reading Proverbs chapter 1. And then tomorrow, the second, I'd be the second proverb. And I'm like that. And at the end of the month... or at the beginning of the month, you start all over again. That way, you read through the entire Proverbs 12 times during the year. And I heard that many years ago, and probably, I don't know how many times I've read through the book of Proverbs, maybe 100 times. I don't know. I haven't counted them, but a lot. And every time I read through them, there's more in there than I just keep unearthing and finding, and it's a wonderful book. One of the things that's really interesting to me about the book of Proverbs is when it was written, you know, for the Hebrew people and their era of time. They didn't have the gospel message. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the new church and all the plan that God put together for the church today. And so now when we read it, we get a whole different perspective on it than they had, because we can see Jesus in it. We can see the gospel message. We can refer to the New Testament and look back to it. And the things that Jesus said were just like, man, this guy's, you know, it all matches together and it fits perfectly. And that makes it really exciting to read it. So a lot of the stuff that I do today will be going back in the New Testament and bring that in. We'll take things that Jesus said and try to fit those in. So just a couple of things about the book of Proverbs. I wanted to read, first of all, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Before we do that, I need to pray. Sorry about that. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that that Terry and Kathy can be up to celebrate the birth of a new grandchild. And we just thank you for the extra arrow that you put into their quiver and that you've given them a quiver full. And the blessings that you've given them are just outstanding. We just thank you for them. And Lord, I pray that today, as we dig into your word, that we would see Christ in your word, in the Old Testament, in the Proverbs, and that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would reveal your truths to us, and that we would not go to the world to get our truths and our knowledge and our facts, but we would adhere to your word and follow your directions and instructions, and that we would walk wisely in this world, and especially in this day and age where there's so much attempt to destroy your word and to convince us that we should walk otherwise. I thank you for the people here, Lord, and as I speak, I pray that you would take my words and that you would move them from the pulpit to their hearts, and that you would just manifest yourself to them in this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So anyway, we're reading from 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. I'll give you these references, but I've got them written down here, so you don't necessarily have to go back there unless you guys are given to that. But I do want you to stay in the book of Proverbs as we go through it. It says in 1 Corinthians 18, 25. We'll make a noise, shall we? She's my coach. She was going to go up in the cry room today. I said, no, you're probably not, honey. That's not a good example. That wasn't a joke. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Wait, does that sound familiar today? And given our world, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So that, you know, like I was saying earlier, that the New Testament adds so much more to the Proverbs. We can go in and say, well, this is God's wisdom, is Jesus Christ, and it's the power of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So I just kind of throw that out there before we start into the book of Proverbs. Also, when we read the Proverbs, we should look for Jesus within them and the gospel message. And we'll try to do that towards the end of the message here. The Hebrew people, like I said, didn't have this knowledge that we have it with us today. It makes it even more interesting to read this book. And then I want to read from the book of James before we get going. And he has some text that helps us to recognize and know what God's wisdom looks like when we see it in our age. Because the world has wisdom. If you go out there, there's wisdom in the world, but it's not the wisdom of God. And I'll tell you, I'll kind of get ahead of myself a little bit, but what my definition of the wisdom of God is that wisdom is being able to see things and the situations and the matter and the circumstances we're in from God's perspective. You know, the world sees things from a whole different perspective. And when they get going on that perspective, the further they go, the further they get from the truth. Because it isn't wisdom, it isn't knowledge, it's garbage. I might be able to say it in a nicer way, but that's what it is. It doesn't, it's not spiritual, and it's not from above, it's from below. So who is wise? And this is reading from James chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his work is done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So looking in the world today, I see, a real lack of any of these qualities, and coming from our politics and from just the world in general. And it just gives me instructions that doesn't come from above. Again, and I want to emphasize that the definition that I'm going to use, and there's a lot of definitions you can find for wisdom. The one that I like is that it's seeing things from God's perspective. And just as a side note, when I see the word righteousness, I use right wiseness to help me remember a definition for righteousness. It's the right kind of wiseness applied to a situation. And the right kind of wiseness is, again, seeing things from God's perspective, not my own. Okay, so we're going to start with verse 1. Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And it says, and a proverb is a very concise statement of wisdom that is often worded in a clever way to make it easier to remember. And Solomon is said to have written over 3,000 proverbs. As you know, Solomon was the second son of David and Bathsheba. You guys remember what happened to the first son? He died. The first son was conceived when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. That son died at a very early age. Later, Bathsheba gave birth to Solomon. David was about 50 years old when Solomon was born. And David was about 70 when he died, making Solomon 20 years old when he inherited the kingdom. And when he inherited the kingdom, he was terrified. He knew that he didn't have what it took to rule the kingdom, especially at that age. I know, I think of myself at 20 years old, and if I'd been given that kind of responsibility, I would have gone, so what did Solomon do? He went and prayed to God and said, God, I need wisdom. I need to be able to rule and judge these people. And that pleased God very much. And so God gave Solomon wisdom. And if you go into 1 Kings chapter 3, I think, you'll see this account of David asking God for wisdom and God responding and being pleased with his request. And not only that, he gave him great riches and all the other things that Solomon received through that process. But he wanted that so that he could rule, not for himself, but he wanted to be a wise ruler. He wanted to be able to judge the people properly. And as I read this one first, the first verse, one of the things that came to my attention was how it reads in there. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. But he's calling David the king of Israel, not himself. And that was interesting to me. And I don't know why I kind of get sidetracked on little things like that, but I do. And I looked at it and I said, well, is David talking about himself? Or is Solomon talking about himself being the king of Israel? Is that what he's saying here? But as I read it, the context doesn't fit that. What I think he's doing is he's saying that David was the king, and because he's the inherent person that would inherit the kingdom, that makes him the king. So it's a respectful way that he acknowledges his father as the king, and it's probably a more powerful way of saying the same thing. He could say, I'm the king, and people go, yeah, okay. But if he says, my father was the king, and you know, people would understand automatically that he's the king now because he's inherited it. But he's also at the same time giving great respect to his dad when he does that, which I thought was interesting. So that's the kind of the angle that I go to when I see this and try to interpret why he says it this way. And as we go through this, we'll see more respect that Solomon gives to his mom and dad in the Proverbs that he's... And I think that's really one of the great things that happens with Solomon. He has a great respect for his mother and father. And I think as we go into, even look at the commandments, you know, it says that, you know, that you respect your mother and father, and then all these other things will be added to you as a result of it. And I think that you will see that, and we'll just kind of, I'll point some of that out as we go through it. Verse 2, it says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And I really like that word know. The word, it's a Hebrew word called yada, and it basically means to ascertain by seeing. But it's not the type of seeing that we do by eyes, but it's through our understanding that we see things. Like, I see. It's not like, I see that, it's I see. I hope my emphasis was proper on that to help you understand it. But so that's the kind of that we're getting to, is that it helps us to see things that are hidden from the world, because we have the Spirit of God in us to help us to see them from God's perspective. And one of the things about Proverbs, they'll say the same thing twice in one verse sometimes, but it's the same way, it just kind of turns it a little bit different. And we see that here. It says that the first part is to know wisdom and instruction. That's what it says there, to know wisdom and instruction. Then the second says, states that we are to perceive the words of understanding. So it's the same concept. It's just that one is, you know, that's the poetry of what we're reading here in the Proverbs, is that we're going to know wisdom and instruction, and that we're also going to perceive the words of understanding, which is the same thing. It's just said differently. Verse 3, it says, to receive the instructions of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And the verb used here is to receive. And, you know, in order to receive, what do you have to have? You have to have a giver. You know, you just don't go out and receive something without having the source there that is the giving of it. And the way that we receive things, Solomon received these things because he asked God for them, and God gave them to him. And it's no different for us. If we want wisdom, we ask God for it. And we can get the wisdom of the world if we want to go out and get that. But at the end, it doesn't do us any good, because it doesn't solve problems that give a lasting solution. They're the world's solutions, and we're not looking for that. We want God's solutions. That's why we have to see things, again, from God's perspective. How does God see this? I see it kind of like a football player, you know, that's going out for a pass, that Jesus is the quarterback. He's got the ball. He's going to throw it. And this guy's got to find his way out there through the whole course of everything, and he has to receive it. And when he does, then, you know, doop, whatever, it's success. And I think that we if we think that we can get wisdom by just casually working around it, it doesn't really work that way. Wisdom comes through diligence and hard work and seeking. there's a story that I like to tell concerning wisdom, and it's just a story, you know, to help us remember things. But it's about a man that wanted to get wisdom, a young man. And so he went through the countryside asking everybody how he could get wisdom. And he, everybody says, well, you know, there's a man that lives down by the river, and he is supposed to have wisdom that he will give to you. So if you find him, you can get wisdom. So he manages to get down to the river and starts asking around. He finds the guy that has the wisdom. And he says to the man, he says, well, hey, I understand that you have wisdom and that's what I want. I want wisdom. And the guy says, okay, will you come down to the river with me? So he went down the river with this wise man, and the wise man grabbed him and shoved him into the water and held him there and held him there and held him there until the man was about ready to drown. And then he lifted him out of the water and he said, now when you want wisdom as bad as you wanted air, you come back to me. I think that that's the way that we need to approach the scriptures. We have to be hungry and thirsty for wisdom. And when we go to God and we seek the wisdom and instruction and things from his perspective, it blesses him, and he wants to do that. But he wants to see us hungry. It gives us an appetite. You know, if you sit there and you eat something all the time, pretty soon it's like, I don't have an appetite for steak anymore, you know. But if you're hungry and you're thirsty and you haven't eaten for a while, and someone throws a nice little steak down in front of you, that's probably the best thing you've eaten in a long time. And, you know, God wants us to hunger and thirst after his word. You know, he says that we should ask, seek, and knock. And that's what it means, you know. Go get it. And it doesn't come through a casual, it comes to the serious inquirer. Verse 4, it says, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. The simple that they use here is not the fool. It's the person that just doesn't have much knowledge. He's young, and he needs to be taught and instructed so that he can discern and he can get wisdom. And when we see again the same structure of the proverb here in this verse too, it says to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. It's the same thing. It's just the poetry of Proverbs is structured that way often, where it says it one way and then it comes back and says it another way. And so we'll see that throughout the Proverbs. It's just part of the, you know, of understanding the Proverbs. You know, you guys ever been around people that you can give instructions to and they just don't hear it? It's good, sound logic. You know, why don't you listen to this, man? I said, it's you know, why do you want to go out and do this? It's going to destroy your life. But they do it anyway. And it's just a frustration and a tragedy to see that happening. And you see that the Proverbs is teaching this young man here, or person, you know, that that will give prudence if they study it and apply themselves to it. And if you notice a progression of the verbs used in verses 2, 3, and 4, it says to know, receive, and give. And again, the picture of the football player: to know, to receive, and to give. Verse 5, it says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. In this verse, the main verb is hear. And if you go through the book of Proverbs, probably the most, the biggest instruction throughout the whole thing is this concept of hearing and listening. And you'll see it stated in many ways. It'll say listen, it'll say instructions, it'll say hear, it'll say apply, it'll say seek, give attention to, receive, obey, incline your ear, just to name a few. But that's the concept, that you've got to hear. You've got to have a heart that wants to receive what God has given. I see people all the time, myself included, that they will pray for something. And then they take off and they go, you know, I said, well, did you pray for it? Yeah. Did God give it to you? Oh, you're going to. One of these days. Well, are you looking for it? Well, I know. I said, well, you got to do that, man. I said, you can't just pray and then walk away from it. You have to, you know, pray, put it on the you know, and then, you know, and then seek it. And God will take that prayer and he'll start to unfold it for us. But, you know, he wants to reveal himself and his ways as he answers that prayer. And that's the part of wisdom here that gets applied through prayer. We pray, and then we take that prayer and we pray it throughout the day. We meditate on it. And then we look at the circumstances around us to see how God is answering that prayer. Well, I told myself I wasn't going to do this, but I will. And stay away from my dog conversations, but I'll talk about. I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about here. As you guys know, I'm a dog guy, and I like bird dogs, and I like training them. I like hunting birds with them, and I just like being around them. They're interesting, but I observe them also. I see, and I take the things that are going on in my life, and I try to gain wisdom through watching the dogs. And here's an example of how I've done that. And so as the dog is out, you know, when the dog's a pup, just, you know, like almost out of the womb, I take it and I start working with that dog, and I put things in its way that help him smell feathers and birds and things of that nature. I try to tune that nose up. And then the dog really starts to, you know, put that into his head, and he's convinced that that's what life is all about, is birds. And then as we go out into the field, I try to make it a little bit more difficult for him to find that. And so I'll take a feather, or I'll take, you know, something, I'll put it in the brush, and I'll take the dog out, and we'll walk around a little bit, and then pretty soon the dog will go, oh, look what I found, you know, and he'll find it. And then we make it more and more challenging. Pretty soon I'll get a live bird, and I'll put that out there. And then I'll bring the dog into it, and he, you know, pretty soon he's all starting to catch up with him. And so he starts to use his nose more and more carefully. At first he wants to use his eyes. That's not what he wants to do. He doesn't want to use his eyes, because his eyes are like ours, but his nose is like a bazillion times better than ours. That's his God's gift to help him successful, is he uses his nose. And I got to bring him around for him to understand that that's where he needs to put his energy. And so the challenge gets more and more difficult as we go. And so what I like to do is I take a bird out, a pigeon or something like that, and I put it up there. And I'll take a couple feathers and I'll put them, you know, before we get there. And so the dog, I don't want the dog to just come up, boom, hit the bird and smell it, because he'll flush the bird. The bird will freak out and fly away. I don't want that. I want the bird to stay put, so that when I get up to it, I flush the bird and I shoot it. Because if he has his way, he'll flush it from 100 yards away and I'll just watch the bird fly away. I will never get a bird. So I'll take and put feathers in, and then I'll put the bird way up ahead. So the dog comes in and he starts to smell the first couple feathers. And he's just getting a little teeny scent. And he knows that time that there's a bird in the area, so he'll stop on those feathers. He won't stop on the bird. So he'll start pointing from further back. And so my key as the handler is to teach that dog to use his nose, because that's where his power is. That's his gift. That's his gifting. Now, the wisdom that I'm trying to, you know, apply here is to take the situations in life and apply them to whatever we're doing. And so in my situation, you know, I'm trying to figure out this thing called faith. And, you know, this is years ago, and I was praying about it and asking God about it, and he started to give me this concept of, you know, that I why do I need faith? You know, God, you just do it. You know, I don't, you know, why do I have to, you know? And pretty soon, you know, God started to reveal to me that like the dogs, the dog has been given this gift with his nose to smell things. And God has given man a gift of faith so that he can see
the things of God, that man can understand the wisdom of God. He can see things through God's perspective through his faith. Otherwise, you can't see it. It comes through faith. And so God was revealing to me through this whole event of the dog and myself is that man has been given a supernatural ability to see God. And that unless you see it through faith, you don't see it. And so the connection comes through taking the things of God and applying them to our life and to be able to see God's perspective and how God works through things. And so in my life, that was one example. And if you look through the scriptures, you'll see how Jesus speaks about gardening, he speaks about farming, he speaks agriculture, all different types of things in this world, and he takes those and he applies them so that we can see the kingdom of God. And that's kind of the nature of the scriptures and the Proverbs, is how do you see the kingdom of God? And the scriptures are going to, you know, want us to be able to see things from God's perspective. Man is broken. He was broken in the Garden of Eden. He sinned. He lost his fellowship with God, and he needs to get it back. And through Christ and the Holy Spirit coming in, we begin to see things again, how God's world works. But it takes that constant presence of God's Spirit in us to help us to see that. Verse 6, it says, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And we can memorize proverbs, but they themselves will not make us wise. That is not what the verse is saying. It says, Jesus Christ will make us wise. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:10, he wrote, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. You are wise in Christ. See, those guys back then didn't have this information. important part of it. We are wise in Christ. You know, when I was in school, I took a scuba diving class, and in the scuba diving class, one of the things that the instructor kept pounding and pounding and pounding into our head, and this was in case we got into trouble underwater, he says, stop, think, get control. Stop, think, get control. Those instructions. And that has stayed with me. And it kind of, you know, you can make a scriptural connection to it too, because when we experience things in this world, oftentimes the first thing we want to do is we run off and we try to solve it in the way that the world solves it. But that's, you know, but that we need to train ourselves not to do that. We need to train ourselves to line ourselves with God's word and then solve the problem. And oftentimes the Proverbs help us do that. And so when we stop, we realize that we approach the problem the way God wants us to, and then we get control of it. But otherwise, we follow after it the same way the world does. Another little expression that I have, I got these little expressions that I use to help me memorize stuff, but an expression that I use, and it's not very nice sometimes. It says that people are like pigs under an apple tree. They eat the apples and they never look up to see where they come from. You know, we take the situations and the circumstances in our life and we just go on gobbling up things, you know. We don't stop to see where it comes from and what God's doing with it. And that's what God wants. He wants us to walk with him. And not just, you know, going to church and doing all that. He wants a spirit-filled relationship with us. Where we're walking with him, talking with him, being instructed by him throughout the day, loving him, and experiencing fellowship with the way he wanted us to. I mean, that's, you know, when we lost our fellowship with Christ back in the Garden of Eden, that broke God's heart. He wants fellowship with us, and he wants it day in and day out, every day. And, you know, the Proverbs and the whole instructions in the Bible, they're there to put us back in relationship with him. And as we experience things in our life, every day he wants us to line ourselves up and see that the things that are happening to us are not just apples on the ground that we can gobble up. You know, that they fell from above, and God put them there so that we can learn from him, that we can walk with him, that he can instruct us through them. It's kind of the key verse in all of Proverbs. Oops. I don't think I get big enough ears. Maybe. You know, it's Terry's ears, you know.
He didn't hear that, did he?
He's having grandbabies. I don't care. I'm a mess. Can you guys hear me okay? All right. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's been a lot of discussion on this little definition of what the fear of the Lord is. And I go back to the New Testament and take a look at that and say, well, what does Jesus say it is? You know, how does Jesus say the fear of the Lord is? And I kind of have to, you know, move things around a little bit to get there, but I'm in my heart know that it's right. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Isn't that what they're talking about here? Is how do you become successful in life? You know, it's through seeking the Lord and his righteousness. You know, and that is what the fear of the Lord is. We want God to be the first in our life. And when we do, we put him first, we seek him, we love him, and it says that that's the beginning of knowledge. So what does it mean? Let's do the reasoning thing. So what does the world have? If they don't have the fear of the Lord, they don't even have the beginning of it. They have no knowledge. Because it says that it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. I'm sorry, guys. So, you know, if we're going to, you know, look at the world and the wisdom and or the knowledge that they have, all the libraries, all the facts and the information, it's nothing because it does not have the Spirit of God in it. It's not beginning with the fear of the Lord. So the thing that I'm getting out of this is the beginning. The word beginning is what we, if we want to be wise, if we want knowledge, if we want to walk with God, first there needs to be the fear of God in our hearts. And then it says here that, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look around in the world. Turn on the TV. You know, these guys despise the Word of God. They despise the Christian. They despise anything that would indicate that they're sinners. They would speak to the sin in their life. They despise it. But that is the nature of the Scriptures. That's the nature of the gospel. You know, if you don't address sin, you haven't spoken about the gospel. You cannot address the gospel unless you address sin. And you know, sin, it drives us to the Lord. It's intended that through sin that we find that there is a path that we can get back to the Lord on, and that's through repentance and through Christ and salvation and the atonement and the cross. But until we got that, we don't even begin knowledge. Not the type of knowledge it's talking about here. You know, you might have knowledge defined in the world or something else. You know, it might be books and all that other stuff, but the knowledge that we as Christians talk about is a whole different type of knowledge. And it begins with the fear of the Lord and to seek God first in all that we do. And we also see here that the fool despises wisdom and instruction. Unlike the wise man described in this verse, we see that, in verse 5, it says the wise man will hear and increase his learning, and a man of understanding will obtain wise counsel. When you give somebody from the world instructions, you can just see it in them. They understand it. They understand the logic of it and the reason and that it's right, but it's the rebellion in their life that causes them to reject it. And it's that sin nature. And that is kind of the sin nature is, I want to be God. I want, and that's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They wanted first place. And, you know, the men in this world, the people in this world, when you give them instructions, you give them information, they're going to reject it because it speaks contrary to the conduct of their life, and they do not want to adhere to it because it means they have to repent and change and modify their whole life. So they reject it, and they walk away from it. And that's part of what you know, you'll find in the book of Proverbs, is this need for obedience. Because you can hear this stuff, if you don't obey it, nothing. You know, it's worthless to us. It's not worthless, it's worthless to us, because we haven't obeyed it and instructed it, you know, and allowed it to penetrate our hearts and to change us and to cause us to repent. Okay, in verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instructions of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." When we were back in verse 1, you know, I referenced the verse that speaks to Solomon's love and respect for his parents, and this is what I was thinking about. The commandments also tell us to honor our mom and our dad, and if we honor them, that we are told that we'll be, that it will prolong our days and that it will go well with us. And in this proverb, we can see David honoring his mother and his father. And it went well with him for a while until he rebelled. But the gifts that God was giving him, you know, they're all part of God's instruction. If you want to obey your mother and your father, it will go well with you. And you can see that happening and being carried out in this verse right here. In this verse 9, it says, "For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." And I think that we need reminders. I see the chains around the neck and the grace, you know, those things as reminders to them about honoring your mother and your father. And we need reminders in our life that help us to stay on track. You know, when I was a kid, this is maybe a little bit off track. You know, there was 5 kids in my family. And my mom, you did not say a negative word against her. If you did, the other brothers and sisters were going to put you in your place. You know, and nobody did. Everybody just knew that mom is mom, and she's like, poof, you know. I don't see that today in the world. You know, I see a lot of kids that are despising their mother, they're despising the instructions of their mother and father, and it breaks my heart. And I look often at the conduct of children towards their parents, or people towards their parents, and it gives me an indication of other things in their life without even seeing them. I know that if there is a hatred for the mother and the father, and there's just that rebellion against them, it's a yellow flashing light. There may be other reasons for it that I don't know about, but it begins to send me a yellow flashing light that something's not right here, because the scriptures are telling us to honor them. You know, I came from a family that, you know, where my dad, he was a drunk, and I loved him, and I respected him, and I never rejected him because of what he did with his drinking, and my dad saw that in me all the days of his life, all the days he drank, and you know, as a result, he started to rely more and more on my instructions and my communication with him. And, you know, in his last days, I was able to pray with my dad. But I think it was honoring and the love that I extended to my father through his life, that he could see that there was something here that that was of value, that he respected and that attracted him. And so I just think that the love that we have for our parents is something that the world sees, our friends see it, and it speaks volumes. And it's also one of the Ten Commandments. So. And then I'm going to go to verse 10. It says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." In James, in chapter 1:14, it tells us, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires," "and enticed." You know, the sinner may come to you, but if you've already got it in your heart, and
And he's trying to throw things at you, and you start to go, oh, you know, that's kind of interesting. Yeah, maybe we could do that. And as we read through these next verses, we'll see that all the pronouns here are plural. We, us, they. It's not just one person that's going to come to you. It's a multitude of people that come to us through our lives, and they entice us to walk outside of the pathway that God has given us to walk. And you know, I think the instruction here is to surround ourselves with people that love God, and they want us, and people that have a desire to see you walk with God. Sinners love the company of other sinners. Remember that. The sinners love the company of other sinners. And they want to draw you in and see that failure. Stay away from those people as far as you can. Stay away from them. And be attracted to those people that love God and walk with him. It says here, I'll read verses 11 through 18, through 19. We'll just kind of, it all has to do with the same thing about, you know, the enticement of the sinners. It says, if they say, come with us, see the us, they. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the path, in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Kind of an interjection here. Stay away from them. For their feet are run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely, in vain, the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. There's a very interesting way that this is said that in verses 17 and 18. It's kind of using 17, and then it springs off to 18 and makes kind of an interesting thing here. But read this in 17. It says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. So if I'm going to go out and catch a bird, and I put up a net, and the bird sees me doing it, the bird's going to go, I ain't going there. It flies around it. So you don't put up the net in the presence of the bird to catch it. You put it up secretly, so the bird comes in, it flies, and you catch it that way. So now in the next verse it says, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. It's like they, they've set the net, and they catch themselves in it. You know, they're not even smart enough to know. Like the bird's smarter than them. That's what it's saying here. Because the bird knows that there's a net there. Don't go there. But these people, they put their own net out, and then they walk into it. Is what it's saying. And so it's kind of an interesting way of bringing those two verses together. And again, it's the poetry of the Proverbs that we see here. In verse 19 it says, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. It takes away the life of its owner. It takes away the life of its owner. Listen to that, man. That's big stuff. The conclusion of a life filled with sin and rebellion is summed up in verse 19 and gives us a very dismal outcome for those that fall into the trap of running with the wrong crowd. Do not run with the wrong crowd. That's basic, simple math. Don't do it. You know, go ask your parents if they think the people that you're running with are good friends. Huh? If you're a young person. Or even, you know, go ask your people that you hang with. You know, if you're an adult, okay, what do you think about these people? Are they good people to hang with? You know, get some counsel on it. Okay, I'm going to hit verse 20 through 22. It says, wisdom calls out aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out to the chief concourses at the opening of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. The simple ones here, again, are naive, impressionable people who are open to all kinds of influences, both good and bad. And then the scorners are those
that take wise counsel with contempt and not seriously. And the fools are those that reject instruction and consider it as useless and foolish. I see a lot of that today. A lot of fools in the world. And you notice that the calling for wisdom is done loudly, with a raised voice in the open. And it's done so we don't have any excuses. We can't say, I didn't know. Because it's very loud, it's very open, it's very clearly communicated to us. Verses 23 through 25, it says, turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. And if we don't respond to wisdom's call, we will then have to hear her calling when she rebukes us for our obstinance and rebellion. Remember that when we read earlier from James about what wisdom looks like. It says, but wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now it comes in as rebuke. So something's happened here. You know, the word has gone out and people heard it, but they didn't respond to it. Now God turns up the heat and he begins to rebuke. And one of the tragedies we see in this calling of wisdom is that it does so for our own good, and yet it's rejected. It then calls us more sternly to the rebukes of life, and yet men still reject it with even greater disdain. There's a story that I want to tell that illustrates this tragedy. There was a small child, this is a true story, that visited a zoo with their grandfather, and they went to the lion's exhibit, and there was a metal railing between the lion's exhibit and the lion's cage, and there was a distance of about 6 feet there. Well, the child slipped between the metal railings and then got into the area between the cage and the guard railing. And the grandfather said, you know, come out of there, come out of there. And the child, thinking it was funny, you know, and teasing, started to back up. And they came back and they hit the cage of the lion's cage. And the lion grabbed him and devoured him at the zoo. And it's a picture of us and the instructions that God will instruct us, and we play with it, we mess with it, and we back up. And what does the scriptures tell us about it? It says, the Satan is like a roaring lion, you know, seeking whom he will to devour. And that's the picture we get from the New Testament that reinforces right again here. I said, you read the New Testament and you read the Proverbs together, and whoop, they're just the perfect match in the instructions and the wisdom that it's trying to give us. And it's, you know, and people play with the things of God, and they think that they can get by with it. And in the end, they get trapped and they get caught and they get devoured. The instructions we are seeing in the Proverbs is that we should love God and obey his instructions. And if we do, there will be blessings in life. If we reject his calling and walk in rebellion, we will experience strong rebuke and tragedy will result. It's really simple, isn't it? How does it get more simple? You know, you do this and the blessing. If you go this way, you know, you encounter the lion. And the Proverbs are pretty simple. And you know what makes it, I think, difficult is our rebellion. You know, the wickedness of a man's heart wants to reject it all. But it's a very simple instruction if we will obey it and lean ourselves into God's way of seeing things. And I'll read through verse 26 through 33. It says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they'll not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They didn't want to walk with God. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. You know, I mentioned earlier when we began that you read the Proverbs and you can see the gospel message in it. You see the gospel message here? It says that God is calling man to salvation through the gospel, through his son, Jesus Christ. And men can receive Christ and the blessings that come in this life and eternal life if we respond to the gospel message. Or man can reject the gospel message and reject it as the scorners and the fools do. Those who reject God's son will experience much tragedy in this life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 10 sum it up, these instructions in the Proverbs. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There it is again, huh? Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, and throughout the scriptures, if we read them, we'll see the same thing repeated over and over, the same theme, over and over and over again, the gospel message. So that theme, the man, basically kind of in a nutshell, man was made by God with the intent that we should walk with God. If you read the account of Genesis, and God wanted man to be in fellowship with him. Man has fallen out of this intended relationship. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for the sins of man. Man is called to reconciliation in his relationship with God by faith in the Son of God and the work of the cross. Here we see God's desire that man should be wise in this situation, this proverb, that man should be wise and that he should see matters from God's perspective. Wisdom calls out to man and offers him a fruitful life if he will turn away from sin and be reconciled to God. So the tragedy in life is that man has sinned and fallen from God's grace. Man needs a Savior. God provided the Savior, but the real tragedy, I mean, that's a tragedy into itself, but the real tragedy comes when men reject the salvation that God offers. God reaches out in Proverbs and he offers wisdom. He offers man the ability to see things from God's perspective. But man doesn't want to see it from his perspective because it causes him to have to change. Man wants to see it from his own perspective, and therefore he resists the counsel of God. He becomes foolish. He becomes a scorner, and he rejects God's truth. It's the same truth. You go through all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, you'll see this theme over and over and over and over again. I'm reading through, my personal daily stuff through Samuel, and 1 and 2 Samuel, and it's the same thing over and over again. You know, it's like, golly sakes, does anybody ever get this figured out? I guess not, you know. When we get to heaven, we'll be out of it, and we'll be, you know. But anyway, that's all I had for you guys. So we'll just pray, and then we'll gather around the communion table and have communion, okay?